Let's pray. Father, we just set aside, we consecrate this time to you. We ask you to work, we ask you to move, we ask you to speak. We ask you to send your spirit, stir up hearts, to bring things to remembrance that are already in us, to help us to latch on to things that are new, that we hear from your word. I just ask you to speak, God. I ask you to speak through me, God, and just I want to be used by you. I want to speak truth. I want to speak the truth in love. And we want to be changed by your word. We want to be molded and shaped. We want to see you conducting and orchestrating. And we want to look to you with faith and trust and love and respond that you make something beautiful out of the body gathered here, this individual people at this address, the church in our community, and the global church, God. We just want to respond to your command, to your leading, and we want you to do something beautiful, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that picture. Thank you, Joey, for that. And that's really, you know, we're taking a break from the book of Acts. We have 3 weeks, and then in October, some of you may remember my friends Todd and Cindy Anderson. They were the family that who we went to India to serve alongside, to homeschool their kids. They've been in missions, you know, they've been a part of it their whole life, and they've been in Asia for the majority of their life, and in Nepal and India and Thailand. So in 4 weeks, they'll be sharing with us. So we have this pause, and we're discussing purpose. And you know, sometimes like you have an automobile, and sometimes it's humming along, and it's, you know, it's like things are going great until they're bad sometimes, you know. But sometimes and often there's hints that there's problems arising. Sometimes you get lights on your dashboard. Do any of you, I'm not bothered by lights, you know, like I just pretend they're not there, and I know that drives my father-in-law crazy for sure. It's like, let's just pretend that's not real, and let's go on. Because sometimes you fix the problem, you just don't reset the light, right? But sometimes there's lights, and you can tell something's wrong, and you can pull into like an auto zone or something, right? And the guy can come out, and he can read, I don't know exactly the terminology, but they have diagnostic tools, right? And they can diagnose your car and say, this is the problem, this is, you know, this is scheduled maintenance. And it's wise to diagnose problems and to perform scheduled maintenance and to look things over before, you know, you find yourself in a catastrophe. Because really, I mean, you know, that's, you have, like, you spend a significant amount of time in a heavy chunk of metal traveling at dangerous speeds. You know, you want things to go well. And we want things to go well with our church. So we're taking, this is kind of like a diagnostic. We're looking at what's the purpose. And there's a couple diagnostic tools that Sean mentioned and when he discussed this. And one of them that we've used and some of you have heard before is what we call up in and out. Have any of you heard me or someone talk about that? Okay. It references the three-dimensional life of Jesus and the three-dimensional life that our church should have and individual Christians should have. And those dimensions are up, which is our vertical relationship, our relationship with God, in our relationship among believers and our close circle, and then out, how are we serving and reaching out and evangelizing and doing acts of mercy. And so, you know, for me to just hear that reference, I can quickly run through and think about my life. How's my relationship with God? How's my relationship with other believers? You know, where are their lights flashing? Where are the things blinking? Where are the things not performing or not up to what they should be? And how do I address those? And then out, how am I serving? Am I reaching out? It's really a useful tool, right? And so today, I'm going to discuss that up relationship. And Sean used the word purpose. You know, what is the purpose of people? What's the purpose of church? And you know, theologians and historians and Christians have answered that. One of the answers, you know, you've heard of the Westminster Catechism, the shorter catechism. What's the chief end of man? What's the purpose of man? And that answer that would be responded would be to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so ultimately, that's the answer. That's where we're going with this. Our job is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right? And that's where I want to go. And enjoy God, you know. Depending on your view of God, that may be a controversial or an unknown, or even it may seem like an impossible task. How do I enjoy God? And then how do I glorify God? Well, really, they're one and the same. You glorify God the most when you enjoy Him the most. Are you tracking with me? When you're satisfied in God, in who He is, and your relationship with Him, everything else flows from that. It falls into place. And that's how you serve God. You worship God the most. Worship really just means to serve. When you enjoy Him, you glorify Him. They go hand in hand. And Jesus told a parable. You know, when we talk about a relationship with God, we talk about the gospel, the good news. We talk about how we're sinners and we've fallen short and we're disconnected from God, and Jesus came and died on the cross and, you know, forgave our sins, and now we have a relationship with God. We can talk about that, but we live in a culture that, I mean, it's moving away from that, but our culture is really saturated with a message, and it can become watered down, and we're surrounded by people who feel like they're right with God, who've heard that and just say, I believe in Jesus, and then go about their lives. And I think I was looking at Scripture, and a useful way to think about our relationship with God, to think about the kingdom of God, comes from Jesus. If you have your Bible, will you turn to Matthew 13, 44 to 46? I'll turn there too so I can read it. The kingdom of heaven, this is Matthew 13, verses 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of finding, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay? So, this is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying is that the way we enter into God's kingdom, the way we enter into relationship with God, is that we come to see God as supremely valuable, as the most desirable thing that we can imagine. And therefore, we sell everything. We surrender everything in order to get hold of it. It's like a field with a treasure in it. Imagine, you know, you're treasure hunting, you find a field, you put it back, and then you go and you do a real estate transaction, you take hold of it, you own the field, and you own the treasure. Or you're a pearl merchant, and you find a pearl that is so exceedingly great, you're an expert in pearls, but you find one pearl that is so magnificent that you're willing to sell every other pearl, everything else that you have, to grab hold of this, to take hold of it. And that's the right attitude when we're thinking about God. And so if God doesn't feel like that to you, if God doesn't feel like that valuable, like you can't really make yourself, work yourself up to want to grab hold of God, to want to serve God, to want to know Him, and other things in your life feel more valuable than God, what you have a misunderstanding. You're misinterpreting reality. And we need God's word, like we were singing, to readjust our thinking so that we view God in that way. And when we come to see God that way, that's how we glorify Him. When we are truly and supremely satisfied in Him. And in our joy, we relinquish our possessions and our time and our resources to grab hold of that. When the world sees that, That's when God's glorified. Okay, so let me try to back up, and I want to this was a little bit challenging for me today as I was praying through this week and the last couple of weeks where to go and what to do and what to say. So I'm going to try to get through this and hopefully land in the place that I feel like God wants me to go. So we're talking about our relationship with God. We're focusing on the up, and we know that our relationship with God, the normal state of man is a broken relationship with God. Since the Garden of Eden, since the fall, the status of man is separated from God. Every single person, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've sinned, you've missed the mark, and you've fallen short. You haven't met up to the measurement of the glory of God. And you feel, I think people feel this. You know, there's a few people who are really, really arrogant maybe that think they haven't. But it's like, do you ever go to bed and just feel like, I haven't met my potential today? I haven't. First of all, we feel like, I feel this. It's like, I have potential. God's given me gifts and abilities and talents, and I'm not maximizing that. So we feel like we're falling short. And not only that, we're not meeting our potential because of effort, maybe, or because of sustained effort. We haven't tried hard enough. But not only that, when we've tried, we failed at times, right? And again, this is at night. Do you ever just sit down at night and you're laying in your bed and you're like, you just remember times that you failed? Like sometimes it'll hit me out of nowhere, something that I screwed up 15 years ago, and it just is like a punch in the gut. I don't know if you guys, maybe you guys haven't screwed up like I have. There's also failures of omission. There's sins of omission. I've failed to do things that I knew were right or good. And then, of course, we have our blatant sins of commission. We've done things that we knew were wrong, that they were bad, and they've caused pain. We all feel this guilt. We feel this weight if we're really honest with ourselves, and we're separated from God. Okay? And the gospel is, the good news is, in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, and I'll just give you a summary. I pulled my bookmark out. And hopefully I get some traction here. I'm laboring. I'm struggling a little bit. I mean, this is a summary of the good news. If anyone is in Christ, this is what Jesus did on the cross. God did this through Jesus. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, all right, no matter how you feel about how you haven't met your potential, and how you failed when you've tried, and how you've not done good things you ought to have done, and how you've done bad things that you knew you shouldn't, God has dealt with that. And he reconciled you to himself through Christ, and he doesn't count your trespasses against you. All right? It's dealt with. From God's end, all that stuff you're dealing with isn't an issue to God because of Jesus. All right? And so what's left for us to do, there's two places I want to go. Romans 12. Here's what our worship is. Here's how we respond to God. All right? In view of God's mercy, is how Romans 12 starts. In view of what I just said, what Jesus did on the cross, dealt with all your junk, in view of that, here's how you respond. I urge you, brothers and sisters, I'll turn there too. I'm just going to keep flipping. I've got an outline, but I didn't write down all these scriptures. And I'm still analog. I'm handwriting everything. In view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your response. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So our response to what Jesus did on the cross, what God did through Christ in rescuing us, redeeming us, purchasing us, adopting us, bringing us into His family, giving us His Holy Spirit, is that we would then, our response is to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. All right? And now we said in the beginning, we're supposed to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When you think about offering your body as a living sacrifice, does that sound enjoyable? To me, that doesn't sound enjoyable. I think like sacrifice, okay, I think tied up, thrown on an altar, put in a fire, right? Or maybe I think of like kind of in a chain gang, shackled to other people just shoveling all day, you know? Or in a boat, in the belly of a boat, lashed to some oars, just rowing while somebody cracks a whip and counts out a cadence, okay? That is not what serving God is. All right? That's not what serving God is. And that's kind of what we think when we think about serving God. Enjoying doesn't come in the picture. We think, I've got to deny myself. Yes. Scripture says deny yourself. I have to sacrifice my life. Yes. Scripture says to sacrifice. But that's an aspect. That's not the end. That's not just the end of it. Because what do you do in that state? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You start thinking in a new way. Because the way that you think before, the patterns that you thought before, lead to death. They lead to hell. If you go about your pattern of thinking and you're not satisfied in God, you're going to pursue satisfaction elsewhere. And if you stay on that road, you will create hell on earth and you'll find an eternal hell. All right? If you work with people who are in crisis and you see how their pursuit of pleasure has led them to make decisions, and it's been allowed to continue, they make hell for themselves and for others. Have you experienced this? Hopefully you haven't experienced it. Have you seen it? You at least know that that's a reality. And here's the thing. Everybody desires, we're like hardwired for pleasure. We're hardwired for enjoyment. I don't know a lot about it, but like our brain, you know, has hormones and chemicals. There's like dopamine and serotonin and endorphins and oxytocin and stuff like that. Like our brain craves these hormones and chemicals that make us feel good. We crave pleasure. And what happens is when we get a hit of that, when we find a source, we keep going back to it. And if that source is anything other than God, that thing is an idol. That thing is going to destroy you. That thing will kill you. That's the goal of the enemy, to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have to go to God. God alone is meant to satisfy that pleasure. So when we think about our relationship with God, don't think slaves in the belly of a ship, shackled to a chain gang, tied up on the altar, burning, suffering, just miserable, slavish servants. At least, at best, it could be boring. That is not what our relationship with God is. It's not. Now that's an aspect that God calls us to so He can retrain our brain. So the thing that you're going to for pleasure that isn't God, you have to sacrifice that. You have to sacrifice yourself. You have to give that up. But it's so that your brain can be retrained. And then it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. It's like, that aspect is like the keystone. Do you know what a keystone is? A capstone? I think of Spring Mill. There's like an arch in a little garden at Spring Mill that is like really beautiful. When they would build stone arches, they would curve the material, you know, to create this arch. And sometimes they'd build a form. And the form would hold it in place, but if you remove the form, it would collapse until a V-shaped stone was placed in it. And the weight of that stone and the friction and the angle locked everything in place, and you can remove the scaffolding and everything remains. And our relationship with God is like that. Jesus was called the chief cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected. And that's a hard word to translate, I think. It literally means the top of the corner. But in Zechariah, it talks about the capstone. So He's a cornerstone, the foundation, but He's the first piece and the last piece. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the cornerstone, He's the capstone that locks everything in place. And if that is not in place, our life will collapse. You know, we may have a scaffolding built up that kind of holds it, but you can't walk through. You got a scaffolding in the way. You can't enter in. When things are locked in place, God is in the rightful place in the throne of our heart. All these things are added. All right? And it's weird to think about, to talk about enjoying God. I think, maybe it's not. But it's not usually what we think of because we think of religion. And when Satan attacks us, he comes to us with lies. From the beginning, he tries to say that God isn't that source. He wants you to think the Christian life, walking with God, is only misery, is only slavish duty, is only boring ritual. Is giving up everything that you like, love, and that gives you pleasure, and that brings you enjoyment. And that's a lie. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Adam and Eve, and he begins by twisting God's word and to make it seem that God's holding out on us. He said, did God really say that you can't have fruit of any tree? But God didn't say that. He's twisting it. He's giving the appearance that God is holding back, that God doesn't know what he's doing, or he doesn't want our best. And it's like the illustration of the man conducting the orchestra. If you're sitting there in the orchestra and you're looking at your conductor and you think that guy's an idiot and he wants to make us, you know, make something ugly and he doesn't care about the end product and he doesn't recognize my talents and my personal needs, right? Are you going to follow and obey him? You're going to derail the whole project. So we have to trust God. We have to embrace through faith that God is good. And by the way, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? You have to believe he exists and that he wants to reward those. He wants to give good gifts. You have to believe that about God and embrace that fully, and things fall into place. You can obey him if you think, this guy is the smartest guy in the room. He's the most caring guy in the room. He's the most powerful guy in the room. Right? He knows what's best. He wants what's best. And he can bring it about. I'm going to listen to him. Oh, and he didn't hold back his son, but he gave up everything. He didn't hold back his son. That's the way we're to look at God. And we continue in self-denial. But self-denial is not the end goal. We're called initially to that, even of good things. Because Jesus said, if you come to me and you, in his strong words, he said, hate not your father and mother, your own life. You're not worthy. What that means is, first, Jesus has to be preeminent. He never says, abandon your family. He might say, follow me for a season and make that your priority. He said, if you don't take care of your family, the scripture says, you're worse than an unbeliever. So that's not what Jesus is saying. Make him first. And the result, scripture promises, is fullness of joy. I've quoted that psalm to you before. It says that his right hand is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Do you get more full than full? No. You're not going to find more joy anywhere else. Do you get longer than forever? No. You're not going to find pleasure that will last longer than your relationship with God, than God's right hand. And so when God is enthroned in his rightful place in our hearts, it doesn't minimize our joy. It maximizes it. And it doesn't mean, if I get my supreme fulfillment from God, it doesn't mean that I enjoy the beautiful things that God's given me less. I don't enjoy my wife less. I love my wife more and better. If I go to her as the source of my satisfaction and my joy and my pleasure, she will disappoint me, and then I won't respond well, and I will create this cycle of chaos. But if I go to her satisfied in the Father's love, and I might still have needs, but my needs are cared for by God, and he's the source, and I'm going full, ready to give, I'm going to enjoy that relationship more. My pleasure will be maximized. If I go to my kids and I need them to, you know, do well in school and get the lead part in the play and score a goal at the soccer field, if I need that, I need that validation from them and I haven't got it from God, when they screw up, and they will, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to respond in a way that's going to create hell. And we're called to pray. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're called to bring heaven to earth. And we go to the source. We receive. We overflow and we spill out on other people. But if you go to people needy for their affirmation, for their love, for their validation, here's a quote I found from Viktor Frankl. And he suffered in the concentration camps. He was a philosopher. He was a neurologist. He did all kinds of smart things. I don't know. He said, happiness cannot be pursued. It must ensue. And it only does so as the unintended side effect of one's personal dedication to a cause greater than oneself, or as the byproduct of one's surrender to a person other than oneself. Okay? The thing that you're seeking is a byproduct of surrendering to God and serving God. If you go after happiness, you will not find happiness. You'll get the opposite. If you're only pursuing pleasure, you will find misery. History, personal testimony, you know, human experience bears this out. We go to God to be satisfied. And we sometimes think, I have to manage my desires. If I tone down my desires, you know, and then I can be a little bit more satisfied in my life, I can be happier with God. And actually, your desires are from God. We're told to desire. We're told, delight yourself in the Lord. If you tone down your desire, you know, your capacity for delight, and you delight yourself in the Lord, you're only going to get a little bit of God. He wants you to delight yourself in Him. We're told, taste and see that He is good. We're called to experience. C.S. Lewis said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. God put desires in our heart that can only be satisfied by Him. He eliminated every barrier to relationship through the death of His Son, Jesus. And He wants our joy to be complete in Him. And the thing about joy, like, joy is complete. Like, if let's say you have an experience that is amazing, that is incredible, that's beautiful, that's lovely. You go on vacation, you go to a restaurant, you meet a person, you have some serendipitous occasion when you're just walking down the street, right? You experience joy. Like, you, that can be amazing and you love it. What's the first thing you want to do when you get home? What do you do? Like, let's say something happens and you go home, you know, like an amazing experience, and I go home and my wife says, how was your day? What do I want to do? I want to tell her. I want to share it. Our full expression of our experience in God is when we experience God as our supreme pleasure and then tell other people about it. That's what we do in singing. That's what we do in singing. We're reminding ourselves that this is true, but we're also expressing to the crowd and to the heavenly places, to the world, that this is a true thing. God, from a pastor, his name's John Piper, and he came up with this concept. He got it from Scripture, but he promotes this idea he calls Christian hedonism. So hedonism is the philosophy that you should pursue as much pleasure and avoid as possible. All right? And it's really a destructive philosophy. But he talks about Christian hedonism, and he says we should pursue as much pleasure in God as is possible. And he said, and you can read about this, but he said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Even, he adds, even through suffering, even through hardship. That magnifies it. So our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The way that we glorify God is by enjoying Him forever. So our duty, you know, then that can kind of be a bad word, like duty. Like think, our duty is delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's what up is about. We're to remain attached, connected to the source. We're to be open like a funnel, or a basin that we just stand underneath God and receive and enjoy. We look in Scripture for truths that are beautiful and glorious, and we grab hold of them and we let them nourish our soul, and we believe them and we experience them, taste and see that God is good. Even through hardship, even through suffering. Because we know each other, we know there's of us that have gone through terrible things. We've lost children and spouses. We've suffered sickness and illness. We've had death and disappointment. And I'll tell you that in this community, God, the times I think, man, people were turned to God. God was really glorified. Well, when people were in God through hardship, would you concur? Would you say that? That's a real churches have brought in speakers, they've done revivals, you know. But when people glorify God through hardship, it's am I cutting out?
All right. If you turn your Bible one more time, turn to John 15. So my duty is to offer my body as a living sacrifice.
And as I do that, to become transformed by the renewal of my mind, to seek first the kingdom of God, seek first God, and these things will be added. I'm to delight myself in the Lord. I'm to taste and see that He is good. I tell you to go to John 15. Did I say that? Okay. Thank you. I think this is one of, you know, Jesus did it best. It's obvious. When He said this in His, really in the book of John, it's kind of His last teaching before He dies. I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So our task is to abide in the life-giving source of the Father, to abide in God, to live, to remain, to stay connected. And if you think of that, you know, you have the roots and you have the vine going to the branches, the sap, the energy, the life is flowing through, and out of that it bears fruit. He doesn't say, go bear fruit so that I'll let you connect to me. Stay connected to me. Out of that relationship, all these other things will flow. But our duty is to stay connected, to abide, to remain, and to delight in the Lord. We've got to search God's word for His glorious promises that C.S. Lewis was talking about. We have to take our appetites and let them be satisfied in Him. And from that, health, vitality, life, fruitfulness, righteousness will flow and touch the other areas of our life. And when people see that, God will get glory. He'll be glorified. Does that make sense? Okay, so how's your relationship with God? That's the up part. How are we doing there? Are we delighting in the Lord? Are we being satisfied by Him? I'd say we're all struggling in some areas with that. But if you're particularly struggling in your life and you want to know God, or you want to return to Him, if you want prayer in any way, I want to be able to do that. We'll have the worship team come up, or whoever's going to play music right now. We have a time of communion. It's a time of remembrance, of celebration, thinking through what Jesus did to bring us into that relationship so that our heart's desires can be satisfied and fulfilled in the Father. But if you want prayer, you can wave at me. There's other people here. You can come up and sit in the front, and somebody will pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'm not particularly special or, you know, more than anybody else here that walks with Jesus, but I'll pray for you. But let's, as we take this time of communion, let's use that diagnostic tool. Let's evaluate, let's examine, let's reflect. How am I doing in this area? There's no condemnation. If you honestly say, you know, I'm really struggling in my life and I'm kind of disappointed with God, He can handle that. He wants to hear. Take it to Him. Talk it out with people who know the Word and know God. And you can be renewed. Your thinking, Scripture can alter that, can change that. All right, so is that clear? If you want prayer, you know, when God reveals a need or a task at hand, the best thing you can do between revelation and reaction, if you minimize that time, you're going to maximize fruitfulness. So minimize the time between, mind the gap, remember that? Between revelation, when God shows you something, and when you do something about it, let's just cut that down to about zero and let's respond. So if God's moving on your heart and you want prayer, just grab hold of it. Be bold. You know, don't be afraid. Okay? So I want to pray one more time. Father, I hope that my words made sense. Your word is clear. You're our source. We want to abide in you. We want to delight in you. We want to experience you. We want to know you. And through your Son, Jesus, we're able to do that. So we remember his death, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, the price that was paid, the sacrifice that was made. Fill our hearts with gratitude. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with love to seek you, to know you, to find you. As your word promises, we'll find. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. So we ask your Spirit to move and bless the rest of this time. Let this sit with us this week. Let's reflect. Let's dig in. We just give you permission to move, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.